book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 1, and what God said about us, what God said about who we are and what he has for us. Here's a couple of things I found funny before I begin opening his word. Son, hey dad, I've heard that in some parts of the world, a man doesn't know his wife until he marries her. Father, son, that's true everywhere. Wife, do you want dinner? Husband, sure, what are my choices? Wife, yes or no? Wife, our new neighbor always kisses his wife when he leaves for work. Why don't you do that? Husband, how can I? I don't even know her. Okay. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. As we open God's word, let me just remind you and just reinforce in your life that we as a church ministry believe that the Bible is the word of God. We believe it is inerrant, without errors, infallible, unfailing, and inspired. God breathed. And so we don't pick and choose the things we like or don't like. For we don't look at things and say, oh, that's no longer relevant or no longer meaningful. We believe that if it's in God's word, it's the revelation of God's will. So we are a word-based church. And so we honor God's word. And this is an important thing. Jesus said, there are two kinds of people. People that build their houses on rocks and people that build their houses on sand. And storms come to both houses. But Jesus said, the house that stands is the house that's built on the rock. And Jesus said, my sayings, my word is the rock. So if you want to have a life that withstands the storms of this world, you have to build your house on the rock of God's word. So God's word is alive and filled with power. And God, he wrote this book as a love letter to you, to me. It is a manual of how to do life right. And so the world out there is waging war against the things that are said in here. And they're trying to tell us that these things are old-fashioned traditions, but no, they're eternal truths. So what God said about life and men and women, sex and marriage and family is eternal. And God said it to us because he loves us. And he wants us to have the best life possible. Amen. I was walking past in a bookstore in one of the airports I was in. There was a book out. It said, you know, marriages, and it had a cuss word. And the idea of the book was, I just flipped through it, and I, that marriage is passe, marriage is, you know, an old-fashioned tradition, and blah, 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 blah. But that's written by someone who doesn't believe God's word is true. But I believe God's word is true. So I believe marriage is a huge blessing, and it is God's structure for family. And so we're going to talk about that. This sermon's only for married people or single people. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. What distinguishes us as created beings is that we're different than animals, we're different than fish, we're different than all other created mammals, because we were created in the image of God. That image is reflected not in our necessarily a physical attributes, but in our spirit and our soul. So we have these unique properties from God. Man has, we're spirit, we're soul, we're body, triune, and God made us that way in his image. So he made men and women in the image of God. Here's what God did with Adam in verse 20 of chapter 2. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And the Lord took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in the place. And then the rib which the Lord had taken from the man, he made, fashioned a woman, and he brought her to Adam. So this is an important development. So women were created by accident. So God had to take Adam through a process. So Adam, God creates the animals, and Adam's given the task of identifying their characteristics and naming them. Because he's in the image of God, he gives them the right names. So the closer we are to God, the rightly we name things. Okay? So he names them. But Adam, at the end of all that process, Adam looks around and says, he said, Daddy, there's no animal, there's no created entity like me. And God says, bingo. So God created Adam to need a woman. He created him to need a wife, a partner. And so he put him to sleep, took a rib out of his side, not under his feet, not over his, out of a partner in life. So this is a big thing. Here, I don't want to bore you, but here's some science about your biology. Let's have fun with this, okay? Men and women are created different. It's amazing. That shouldn't be controversial, but I just offended people. Because the culture says, no, we're not. We're all the same. And I say, well, here's some differences. Let me just give you some biological differences. Every single cell in a man's body is different than every single cell in a woman's body. Ah, who knew? Different chemicals flow through our bodies. Different muscle. Different muscle structure. Women have double X chromosomes that gives them a better immune system. Women have traditionally and still to this day outlive men. Why? A stronger immune system. Men have millions more red blood cells, giving them more energy, more oxygen. Men have a gallon and a half of blood, women about four-fifths of a gallon of blood. Men, 45% of the body is muscle. That's supposed to be true. That percent may fluctuate. Women, only 20% is muscle. God made it that way. He made it that way. Women have a layer of insulation cells, making women more beautiful. Oh, I appreciate that. It makes it easier, though, for a woman to gain weight and harder to lose it. Come on, ladies. You're like, oh, it's a trade-off. Beauty, a little extra weight. What are you going to do? So God made you that way. Ah, thank God's design. Okay, men's skin is thicker. Their bones are thicker, and men's skulls are thicker. All of your suspicions are true, sister. There is a thick skull in that fella. Baby boys in the uterus are the same in the womb until the chemical testosterone is released by the mother to the child. It covers the baby boy and literally causes brain damage. It causes a separation of the ladders of the brain, the two sides of the brain. So men are lateral brained, only use one side of the brain at a time. So there's logic on your left side, creative, and emotions on your right side. So when a man gets emotional, he almost always gets stupid. That's why you see a man who's raging in anger, he may be a highly functional, intelligent person, do something really childish. Why? Because he's not consulting his intelligence. He's functioning at a different, imperfect way. Women are bilateral. The whole brain. Women are bilaterally brained. They have more connecting fibers. They use both sides at once. Women can take in more information. They're more alert. They can see more than men. Men favor the left side, predominantly logic and reason. Women favor the right side of the brain, emotion, feeling, creativity, relationships, etc. Women are much more in tune with their emotions. Okay? That's just a truism. So I've literally been on 100 flights this year. And so if I'm sitting next to a guy, it's always the same. Hey, how about the weather? You know, or we get into sports, some really deep conversation with sports. Yeah. The sun sucked. No, I'm sorry. We talk, so sit next to a woman, And if she, so 5 minutes into the conversation, these are my children, aren't they beautiful? Yeah, they're pretty nice. I don't know. And before we land, you know, I know where she was born, how long she's been married, how many kids you have, how many surgeries she's been in, and because she just, her life's an open book, more emotionally open. Little girls, right after birth, their lip muscles move more than boys. I don't know what that means. What could that mean? This is a little dated fact, but 100 million romance novels are published every year in America. 99% of them are read by women. Men are more difficult to teach. They're more argumentative, more boastful. They stutter more and are sick more than women. That's true all through those characteristics. Study of children 2 to 4, 100% of little girls' speech was to themselves or to someone else. Study of children 2 to 4, 60% of little boys' speech was just noises. Just making noise. Average man speaks 12,000 words a day. I always use this excuse. I tell my wife when we drive home from church on Sunday, honey, I can't talk to you till Wednesday. I've used up my quotient of words for 3 days. And average woman speaks 25,000 words a day. So women are by nature predisposed to be more verbal. Now there are verbal men, all these things are not universally true, but they're predominantly true, okay? So women talk more than men. So when God gets a hold of a woman's vocabulary, man, she can do awesome things for God. Men, difficult talk about their feelings. Main conversation about facts. Hard for women to tell spatial distance. So we drive, Mary and I were driving home from church a few weeks ago. Usually she drives me, my beautiful blonde chauffeur, and because I'm tired by the end of the day here, and so she'll be driving. So we're pulling and we're turning to our street, and we're sitting there, we're not turning, and I said, why aren't you turning? She said, there's a car coming. I said, that car is literally 4 miles away. I don't mean to criticize your driving, but I could crawl back and forth across this intersection 16 times, and that car's not going to come close to me. Men tend to be more objective. Women tend to be more personal. Men are like ships with many compartments, many different rooms. It's complex for women to understand how a man can compartmentalize different things, but men can. Women are like a river, everything flows together. Men get their value and identity primarily from what they do vocationally. Women get their value and identity primarily from what they do relationally. Now, this is not, women can achieve as much or more than men in vocation. But a woman will always have a hunger inside of her for relational success also, for deep quality relationships, okay? So that's because that's a part of God's design for women. So in God's teaching to us, that's what he's giving us insight into the distinctions between who we are and how we experience life, okay? Men tend to generalize. Women are more detail-oriented. I have two grandkids. They're almost a year apart. Max is here today, and is London here someplace? So I asked Max, I saw him between services. Max, how's school going? He said, great, Poppy. That was it. He's been in school 2 weeks, and I got 2 weeks of report in 1 word. Going great, Poppy. Now, if I asked London, how's school going? I have to sit down. We said, well, Poppy, you're not going to believe. On the way to school, we saw a dog run across the road. And then I got in the class, and then Susie behind me got in trouble because she was talking too much. And then at lunchtime, someone threw up all over the floor. And then we were in recess, this happened. And then she'll just go on and on, and just detail by detail. But it's just overwhelming. It's the cutest thing ever. Little heart of a little girl. I look at that. I just love. I miss that sound in house, but I love it through my grandkids. Oh, Puppy. How was school, Max? Great. Going great. My wife asked me, how'd it go? She'll ask, you know, how was the meeting? I said, it was good. You know, 15 people raised from the dead. It was good. It was good. Okay. Women have an internal marriage manual in them. This is an important point. It's not universally true, but it is predominantly true that women have instinctive knowledge about what a good relationship looks like. Okay? They can save, strengthen, and improve a marriage. If only the husband would open the pages and read. Okay? Women who are dishonored and criticized by their father will bring that brokenness into a marriage. It's a big point because one of the things, like with Mary and I, one of the most important things we did to our sons and daughters is we modeled how to treat a spouse. So I showed my sons how they should treat their wives, and we showed our daughters how they should be treated. When you have a bad example in childhood, it gives you a corruption of what to expect, and it can God heals you from bad historical patterns so that you can have a biblical pattern, not just your family pattern, okay? Women need non-sexual touching. Thank you, sister. One brave woman in this crowd. Her husband's home, she could shout it out. So it's a big thing. So women need to be non-sexual touching, something my wife had to help me understand. Sexually, men are microwaves. Women are crock pots. Okay? It doesn't take much to put a man in. Pastor, what puts you in the mood? Seeing my wife. That's it. In the mood. Women, more involved. Women need security, communication, romance to warm up sexually. Men are already turned on. Sex is a passionate experience for women. It's predominantly a physical experience for men. Now, that's kind of a simplistic way of saying it, but you need to understand kind of how it's viewed. Second point, God created marriage to be a great blessing. God created marriage to be a great blessing. I was doing a wedding early in my ministry, and the woman was a professional dancer, had done modern dance, ballerina, and all kinds of things, and there was a surprise. So she's coming down the aisle, and she stops about halfway through. I didn't know about it, and the groom's standing right next to me. We're waiting down at the front, and music comes on, and she flings off her shoes and starts dancing around the whole room, a room almost this big, just start dancing. I'm like, this wasn't in the program. So she comes down, and I'm just to be honest, do you mind if I'm honest with you? So I'm honest, a preacher. She comes down front, and so one of the things that happened as she danced around for 5 minutes is that her wedding dress slid down a little bit. So I'm determined to be godly, and you know, so I'm reading to the husband. I said, you know, a man will leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the King James says he will cleave to his wife. So I turned to the man and said, sir, this is your cleavage. And I had some kind of major mental block. Have you ever said something you know wasn't right, but you couldn't quite connect to what was wrong with it? So I knew it was wrong because my staff sitting like in the second, third row, they all literally fell out of the pew. They're on the ground laughing. And thankfully the Lord didn't, you know, I wasn't brought to my mistake till after the service, everything went. So here's that verse. Genesis 1:28. God blessed them. Said, be fruitful, multiply, and that's through sexual intimacy. Fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish, the birds, over everything that creeps on the earth. Okay? So God gave Adam and Eve together, united partners, dominion. Okay? Proverbs 18 says this, he that finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains the favor of the Lord. Your life gets better, sir, when you get married. Genesis 2. God creates the woman, brings her to Adam. Here's what Adam says. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called, wow, man, okay? The man with the womb, wow, man. Because she was taken out of man. Now here's the prophetic word he gave that Christ repeats and Paul advances in the New Testament. Therefore a man will leave his father and mother and be joined, or as the King James says, cleave, to his wife. And they shall become one flesh, one flesh. The most powerful prayer on the earth is when spouses pray for each other, because God hears Mary's prayer for me as if I prayed it, and vice versa. It is a powerful, beautiful transaction. So here's Adam prophesying what marriage is. So marriage is God's big, beautiful idea, okay? Marriage is God's idea. I want to show you a little video testimony of some families in our church testifying about their marriages. Watch this.
Tell us one key thing that you've used to keep your marriage healthy and happy.
Only one person can be crazy at a time.
I love that.
Yeah, if he picks first, I gotta stay sane.
We pray, but only one person can be crazy at a time. So yeah. If she's crazy, I have to.
He just has
no
to.
No matter how crazy
it.
I want to be, I have to hold it together.
I think God's been in the center of our relationship from the beginning. I think that's been key to keeping us grounded, happy in our relationship.
I'm learning that Amber really appreciates the communication piece and me kind of just talking to her about letting her in on my world, I guess, a little bit as far as what I'm thinking, what my day was like, and you know what those interactions were like. And I think that just really helps her.
And it's funny because when you're married, you know when you're being crazy. Like, especially if you've been married long enough, you're like, why am I saying this? Like, this is going to take us into a zone we don't need to go into.
Right.
But, okay, he's looking at me like, okay, you picked crazy first. Dang it, you won. So,
It took me a while to learn was forgiveness. And John is really good about forgiveness, but I would hold a grudge. And so I think that over the years, hopefully, I'm getting better at that. He's very good at that. But forgiveness and, you know, being able to confess my faults and hand in hand with that is not holding him to a perfect standard either.
I find time to spend a lot of time just making sure I'm healthy as a woman, as a mom, as a wife, you know, for myself. And then we can be healthy together. Yeah.
We were traveling one day and the car fishtailed. And when it fishtailed, it started sliding towards his truck. And yeah. She was like, Jesus, 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 Jesus.
And we're like in slow motion, we're fishtailing.
And then I eased off the accelerator and the car righted itself. And we missed the truck like
by a second.
And so we were driving, we were silent for a few minutes. And she goes, that was scary. And I said, yes.
He's like, yeah.
And she goes,
you were really calm.
You were really calm. I said, I was. And she's like, why were you so calm? I said, because only one of us can be crazy at a time. And you were like, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So only one person can be crazy at a time.
In the New Testament, the greatest passage, the most in-depth, both long and most spiritually insightful passage on marriage is from the book of Ephesians chapter 5. And it gives us great insight into God's plan and God's structure, God's order for homes. And it reads like this, wives, submit to your own husband as the Lord. Women are not under men, but husbands are responsible before God to be the priest of their home. That's God's order. Husband is head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. As he is, he's the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, now our challenge as men is equally or greater than the woman's challenge. Husbands, agape, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no one yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, just as the Lord does the church, for members of his body and flesh of his bones. For this reason, quoting Adam now, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is the great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now in the conclusion, the summation of these 11 verses gives us both the beautiful insight. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so agape love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So there we have the two things: love your wife, respect your husband. Some examples of how that works in real life are here. Men talk. Men hear criticism as disrespect and rejection. Women talk. Women hear silence as a lack of love. As a lack of love. When Mary and I were first married, I come from a long line of grudge holders. And I love what Sherry said about forgiveness and learning to be, because that's what makes a good marriage, two good forgivers. And but whenever I've never raised my voice to my wife, and I've never touched her inappropriately, but I would punish her early by giving her the silent treatment. And so we're just married, and I'm upset, and it's no fun giving someone the silent treatment if you're not in the same room. So we had a tiny little one-bedroom apartment, but I can't find her, and I have to be in the same room so I can give her the silent treatment. So I'm looking for her, and I finally go into the bedroom, and she was hiding behind the door. She jumped on my back, and she said, "I'm not letting go until you forgive me," or whatever it was. And I started laughing so hard because of her behavior. But it's true that women are hurt by the silence of a man. In that chapter, it says that we're washed by the water of the words of Jesus. And so as husbands, we're called to wash through God's love through us, wash our wives with godly words to bring a refreshing into their world. Okay? A man needs respect. Whoever meets a man's need for respect will receive his honor and affection. Women need love. Love is not the same as sex to a woman. They need non-sexual affection. They need honest and intimate communication. They need loving words. Okay? So it's a big thing. The nature of a woman is different from the nature of a man. Okay? Men need sexual fulfillment. A man needs sex like he needs air to breathe. You can tell I wrote this. A man expresses love sexually. So it's impossible, ladies. So we have a biological distinction in us because of testosterone that creates, you know, that's why men are more aggressive. That's why men are, but part of that makes men have a sexual need. And so that's part of God's makeup, okay? God's design for us as men and women. Women need communication. They need someone to listen to them, not correct them, or even give them answers to all their problems. Instead, they simply need an attentive and caring listener. It took me forever to figure that one out. Okay? Women feel loved when they're listened to. They feel loved when they're communicated to. So a date night for Mary and I, you know, we'll go out to dinner, and I just let my wife talk to me. You know, I nod my head. Yeah. She's not really looking for my great pastoral wisdom. She just has this. It's the same way. She has this built up thing in her for communication, like I have the built up thing in me for sex. So when I teach myself that, I go, well, she really needs to talk. try to put it in some comparative understanding, okay? So men need to be praised. Men need to be praised. Inside of that man sitting next to you or at home or in your world, grown sons or husbands or brothers, whoever they are, inside of your man is still a boy that loves to hear praises about his behavior. Here's what that same verse in Ephesians 5 says, the Amplified Version. However, let each man of you, without exception, love his wife as being, in a sense, his very own self. And let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, loves him, and admires him exceedingly. You can tell a man wrote the Amplified Version of the Bible. But the idea is this, that building up need is a constant in your husband. So that's a part of the way God made us. So Mary would tell me, she already told me between services that, you know, you did so good today. Even if I don't do good in a service, she tells me I do good because she knows how to keep my heart healthy. When a husband feels disrespected, it is especially hard to love his wife. So the man needs respect, the woman needs love. It's hard to give your spouse what they need when they're not giving you what you need. When a wife feels unloved, it's especially hard for her to respect her husband. When a husband feels disrespected, he has a natural tendency to react in ways that feel unloving to his wife. When a wife feels unloved, she has a natural tendency to react in ways that feel disrespectful to her husband. Now, so I just want to stop here. So women, you're called to respect your husband, even if you feel he's not earned it. Oh, thank you, sister. Why? Because we honor God. We honor God by giving our spouse what they need, even if they're not giving us what we need. And we break the cycle of unhealthy animosity in marriage. So when I love her, I don't love her because she just was respectful to me. I love her because Jesus Christ told me, Michael, love your wife like I've loved the church. Wow, that's a big thing. Okay? And so when you respect your husband, you're worshiping Jesus. When you love your wife, you're worshiping Jesus. And it doesn't matter, because I've counseled. I've done hundreds of marriages and I've done lots of counseling through the years. And so it always, well, you know, he's not, she's not, he's not. If you're not careful, you can't break out of a toxic season or cycle, because neither one of you will act like you're supposed to act as a Christian. Well, you know, he doesn't deserve my respect. Doesn't matter. You don't deserve to be saved. Come on. Jesus said, love your enemies. They don't deserve it. You with me? He said, do it. So we do it. Forgive everybody. They don't deserve it. We do it because the Bible says to you, this is the best, and the greatest quality way to live. Without respect, a man reacts without love. No husband feels affection toward a wife who appears to have contempt for who he is as a human being. So men interpret lack of respect or disrespect as contempt. The key to creating fond feelings of love in a husband toward his wife is through showing him unconditional respect. That seems unfair. It's a heavenly investment. Now, hopefully he'll respond back to you, but even if he doesn't, God's proud of you. So I don't know. So my big goal in life is to be a good Christian. I'm a good Christian when I'm living by the principles of God's word. And when I live by God's principles, no matter what's happening around me, God says, way to go, Michael. Way to go, Michael. Way to go. You're doing good. You're doing good, okay? Angry exchanges are caused when the husband appears careless, depriving his wife of love, and when the wife reacts with criticism and complaints that are venomous, depriving the husband of respect. So the woman absolutely needs love. The man absolutely needs respect. Wow, there we are. The basic needs. The husband must love his wife unconditionally. The wife must respect her husband unconditionally. Men hear criticism as contempt. Women feel silence as hostility. Often both spouses have goodwill but are not deciphering each other's code. She criticizes out of love, but he hears only disrespect. He distances himself to prevent things from escalating, which is the honorable thing to do, but she sees only his failure to be loving. Men have an honor code. So men die in the battlefields. American soldiers give their blood for our country. If you talk to them, the word love won't come up, the word honor will. Because men live by a code of honor. And that's a huge part of the faculty of their created needs, their created existence. So in that honor code, when a wife comes to a husband who has basic goodwill, he doesn't want to fight verbally or physically. As the wife rails at him or criticizes, he sits there quietly, which makes her angrier than ever. Because her frontal attack isn't working, she soon sees him as cold and uncaring. Meanwhile, he's thinking, I can't believe this. My wife is treating me with disrespect. In fact, it's really contempt. All she can say is that I'm unloving. As she gets louder, he gets quieter. As a rule, women have learned to fight with words. Let me help you, brothers. Just say you're sorry and get it over with. It don't matter if you're guilty. I'm sorry. There's not about intention. I'm sorry. So the quicker you apologize, the quicker the onslaught against you. Because she has these two faculties. She has the gift of verbal communication. She talks twice as much as you, and she has the gift of a long memory. So when she gets into a thing, so the more she's agitated, the more she reaches back. 11 years ago, July 14th, you said this to me. I'm thinking, I can't remember 11 minutes ago. But her mind, because memory, emotion, and logic both coordinate a great memory. And so wives have to be careful not to take the power of memory and verbal skill and point it. Here's what Proverbs says: a foolish woman tears down her house. I'm not talking about tearing down the 2x4s. It's talking about words. Words. The power of words, okay? Whenever a wife is complaining or criticizing, she's crying, she's sending a coded message: I want your love. This is a huge thing, because typically, you know, I've done all these marriage counseling, the problem is never really the problem. Oh, here's the problem, Pastor. That's not really the problem. The problem is she's hurting, and these things are manifest. So you have to learn to read the gauges of your spouse and to rightly decipher what's really going on and not take it personal. Don't take it personal. When she's kind of unleashing the criticism or crying that's happening, her heart's just feeling unloved. Give her love. Give her understanding. Okay? Whenever a husband's speaking harshly or sometimes not speaking at all, he's sending his coded message, I need your respect. I need your respect. You know the cool thing about God's love and forgiveness? Did you know that forgiveness restores your innocence and allows you to have a relationship with someone, even if they've hurt you? It allows you to not be controlled by those past hurts. Okay. Something a man longs for his wife to look up to him as he fulfills his role. When she does, it motivates him to show her, or to continue to show, love to his wife, not because he's arrogant, but because of how God has made him. The Bible works. When you build your family, build your marriage, build your life, the Bible works. The Bible works. And if you're single today, can you just wave your hand at me? Thank you. You know, half our church probably single. So with this message, so how many of you single people, in your potential future, there could be a marriage? Same people. You say, Pastor, if God wants me, marriage? Most of you, some of you lying, but some of most of you. So here's the idea. We don't want to carry into our marriage the world's crazy way of thinking about life. The world's upside down wants to turn women into men and men into women. Okay? Wants to confuse sexual roles, wants to confuse basic identity. But in the kingdom of God, God empowers you to be you. There's no one like you. And God celebrates who you are. And as we allow God to really imprint inside of us what life should be like, then we're prepared for a future spouse. If that's the will of God. If that's the will of God. So this whole month's on family, marriage, and children. And in 2 weeks, I'll be talking about sex, the whole service. So we'll do it, you know, delicately, decently. It will be PG-13. There'll be no graphs or videos, but they're just talking about it. And the Bible has actually a lot to say about sex. Like, it's God's great idea. Of all the things God created, I really like that one. Pretty awesome, God. Thank you. But we want to make sure that our sexual lives are in agreement with God's word. Amen. And so God has guidelines to protect us from messing up our lives through wrong sexual behavior. Amen. God created sex for marriage and marriage for sex. If you say, Pastor, I need sex, then you need marriage. You can stop hooking up and asking God to forgive you. You can stop that. Come on. Couple lesser known things. Married men live longer than single men. Just demographically true, just true. Married people have more sex than single people. So all you married people, stop envying. It ain't happening out there as much as you think it is. God has a plan for family. Thank you for listening to me today. I'm all done. You stand to your feet.